Well, we have been in this sermon series moving forward for, this is our eighth week. I got to looking back. I think outside of a sermon series that I did on the Ten Commandments, I've never done this long of a sermon series. And I intended to get all the way to John 16, but I've done what I call a Jackie, and I have just rooted myself right here in John, and so this is where we are. Jackie's class has talked about John for a long, long time, and it's a great book, and the depth, the things that Jesus has to say to us, and I wasn't gonna preach on this verse we're about to look at this morning, because I thought, well, this is kind of old hat. But as I got ready to leave and move on to the next series, I couldn't get away from the fact that we need to talk about this for just a minute, because this is probably one of the most outrageous verses in the whole Bible. Matter of fact, it's probably something, you know, so many times Jesus would say things that just seemed like they were upside down. For instance, he would say that you have to lose your life in order to save it. He said, "The first shall be last." He said, "The meek will inherit the earth." He said to rejoice in persecution. I don't know about you, how much you rejoice in persecution, but that's what Jesus said. He said to pray for your enemies. Not only pray for them, but we're to love them. Where else do you hear that in the world today? It's better to give than to receive. All this kind of stuff. Turn the other cheek. All these kind of things that were countercultural in Jesus' day, and they're countercultural today, but they were even counter-religious. You didn't hear these things really that weren't taught at all. And even in the synagogues and by the teachers of the law. And so for Jesus to say these things, sometimes people would like scratch their heads and like going, what, you know, where does this come from? But this statement is probably the most bodacious, the most outrageous. It's probably the most politically incorrect statement that Jesus made in John chapter 14, verse 6. And it says this: "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the only way to get to God." That claim upsets a lot of people. That claim upset a lot of people in his day. People think of it as narrow-minded, as bigoted, to say there's just one way. They think of it as arrogant. You know, for some people, it's a stumbling block to becoming a Christian. Because surely there are other ways to him. I don't know, maybe it is for you. Maybe it is for you here today, or maybe it is if you're watching this morning online. Jesus, though, I believe, is telling the truth when he says, "I'm the only way to the Father." And he didn't make that statement out of arrogance, and he didn't make that statement out of being narrow-minded, but he made that statement, I think, with great compassion, to say there's only one way to God. And I believe when you look at all the evidence and you look at Jesus' life and everything else, I think that is a critically important piece of information for us. And I'll tell you why I had to preach this today, because before I left, before I was going to leave this series, and I was looking at this, I just did a little bit of research. And I found this, a Pew Research study of Christians. 52% of American Christians believe there's another way to God other than Jesus. 52% of Christians, churchgoers, 40% of U.S. Christians believe that other world religions, Hinduism, Islam, and other worldly cultures and beliefs, that you can get to heaven without believing in Christ. And if it's that prevalent in the Christian community, think how more prevalent it is outside. That if we who believe in Jesus, and we who believe that he died on the cross for our sins, and we who believe that, you know, we are found in him and only him, for us, if we believe there are other ways to get there, other ways up the mountain, so to speak, to get to God, then what does the culture believe around us? In this day and age, I thought, well, we can't leave this then. So some of this morning may sound like just, yeah, duh. But at the same time, it's not duh, because a lot of us struggle with this in the culture in which we live today. And so I want to talk about this a little bit. Lee Strobel, I don't know if you know the name Lee Strobel, he did the Case for Christ, and he's an apologetic. That's somebody who tries to explain the Christian faith to people who are outside of it. He says that this verse strikes at the core of three misconceptions about faith in God. And maybe they're myths that you've heard. Maybe they're myths that you believe this morning. But what Jesus says here strikes at the core of those. For instance, the first myth that Jesus challenges is this idea that all religions are basically the same. All religions are the same. They all lead to the same place. I mean, you strip away all the peripherals, you strip away all the distinctions. Don't all religions say the same thing? Basically, it's about brotherhood and loving one another, and it's about God, whoever that is to you, you know. And if we get up the mountain in different paths, what does it matter as long as we get up the mountain? But here's the thing. It's true that there's a lot of common ground between religions. There's a lot of things that you can say that a lot of world religions and Christianity, even some of the values, may be similar. But there are significant differences that matter. And Jesus, in this one verse of Scripture, makes this outlandish claim that puts Christianity in a whole different box, in a whole different lane than all these other religions. Because if this statement is true, then it's difficult to reconcile Christianity with all these other religions. And this statement, I am the way. I'm not one of many ways, but I am the only way. I am the way. It reminds me of Doctor Strange, right? And, you know, if you've watched the Avengers movies, if you haven't, man, you should have while you were ice stormed in, okay? Watched them on Netflix or something. But in the Avengers movies, you know, Doctor Strange, they're coming down to the end and they're in this, you know, war and this conflict with Thanos. And so, you know, Doctor Strange, he's able to run a whole bunch of possibilities and see what happens. And out of 14,605 possible ways that it took to defeat Thanos, he said there's only one way. And right before Tony Stark dies, Tony looks at him and he goes, There's only one way to God. One. Out of 14,605 possible ways you might think there is to God, there is only one way to God. And so for when we try to harmonize Christianity with different world religions, this one thing is something you can't give away. It's at the heart of what we believe. That every other religion, you know, every other religion is based on people doing something. That through their striving, their struggling, their attempt to somehow, some way earn the favor of God. Like, you know, you have to use a Tibetan prayer. Or, you know, you have to go on a series of pilgrimages. Or you have to give alms to the poor. Or you have to pray in a certain way. Or you have to avoid eating certain foods. Or maybe you have to go through a series of reincarnations in order to reach God. But they're all attempts by people to reach out to God. But Christianity is different. In Christianity, God reaches down to us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his only son. And if those of you who are followers of Jesus, it's our belief, it was my experience that God came looking for me when I was gone, that God searched out me, that God's grace and his mercy came for me. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, because we teach the opposite. We believe in the opposite. See, there's nothing we can do to earn heaven. I can't go through enough reincarnations, and I can't be good enough, and I can't say a sufficient number of Hail Marys. We're all guilty of wrongdoing. It's this consistency in our experience that we are imperfect because all wrongdoing separates us from God. And to be consistent in our experience, we understand sometimes, right, that when we do wrong, don't you feel a distance between you and God? I know I do. When I do the wrong thing, when I say the wrong thing, you know, or maybe I have the wrong attitude towards my wife, then she reminds me how distant I am from God. But I also feel it in my heart, you know, that when we do wrong, and that's just not, you know, that's the Holy Spirit speaking in our lives. In other religions, all other religions, when it comes to reaching God, it's spelled this way, D-O, do. Because they teach that you have to do a bunch of things, go through a bunch of rituals to try to make yourself pleasing to God. But in Christianity, we're not a do religion. We're a done religion. We spell Christianity D-O-N-E. It's done. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He wasn't talking about himself. What he was talking about when he said that was that the plan of salvation was finished, that he had died for our sins. And that when it's finished, it's done. We just need to receive Jesus as our forgiver. And let me draw for you this distinction real sharply. Because Jesus, you know the story that Jesus taught in the Bible about the prodigal son? All right, if you know that story. There is a similar story in Buddhist literature. And the stories are very similar. They involve sons who became rebellious and they decided to leave their home. And they do, and they go through a terrible time, and both sons become repentant. They see the error of their ways, and both sons decide to go home. But that's where the stories begin to differ sharply. For instance, in the Buddhist story, this errant son comes home, and he is required to work off his penalty for his misdeed by spending 25 years hauling dung. Now, that would deter me from leaving home, I'll tell you that, if I had to do that for 25 years. But you know how the Christian story goes, don't you? Matter of fact, the story of the prodigal son's in, the errant son comes home, and the father's standing there welcoming him. He wants to put his arms around him. And they have a party, and he invites him back into the family. He puts the family ring on his hand. It's a great illustration of the stark difference between Christianity and other faiths. Because in Christianity, we believe that Jesus is the way. And what Jesus has done, he has done for us. So we don't have to do anything. We have to accept. We have to embrace what he has done and say, man, that was for me, what he did on the cross. That counts for me. There's lots of other fundamental differences. I mean, you know, Christianity says there's one God. Hinduism says everything's a God. I'm a God. You're a God. This podium is a God. The TV's a God. But we knew that, didn't we? Islam denies that Jesus is God. I mean, they all contradict each other too much. So when it comes to the way to God, Christianity is set apart by this one statement of Jesus that I am the way. Another myth that Jesus dispels is that even though there are differences between religions, we sometimes think they all have equal truth, that they equally are true in their own way. You have your truth, I've got my truth, right? But Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the way, I am the truth. And I think sometimes, especially in our culture today as Americans, you know, we all want to be tolerant. And listen, as followers of Jesus, then this is where we got to cut the arrogance out a little bit, I think. We've got to, you know, Jesus tells us when people believe differently than we do, we need to be loving. We need to treat them like Christ. The Bible says we need to be respectful towards all people, no matter what they believe. But here's the thing in our country today, and it's because we live in a country where, because of the U.S., you know, the Constitution and everything else, everybody's religious viewpoints are protected. You can believe whatever you want. And just because something, though, is equally protected doesn't mean that it's equally true. There was a writer for the Chicago Tribune a number of years ago, Mike Rocco, and he wrote a column once, and this is what he said. I'm a member of a church. It's the Church of Asylumism. You know what asylumism is? The Church of Asylumism believes that there was an advanced civilization in a distant galaxy millions of years ago. But one day, a few hundred of these aliens ate some tainted veggie dip. Veggie dip. And they got a virus that scrambled their brains. And so they tried to treat them and nothing worked. And so they decided to take a few hundred of, you know, these aliens with scrambled brains to an uninhabited planet where the planet could serve as an asylum. And that way they could roam free and they could act goofy. And he said the name of that planet was Earth. And we're all descendants of those aliens. He said, you want proof? Read history books. Look at the newspaper and TV news. Tell me that this isn't one big loony bin. Now, he was kidding, of course. But here's the thing. If there was a Church of Asylumism, and you know that sounds strangely like some cults that we've heard over the last few years that believe stuff like that. If you believed all those crazy things that they believe, the U.S. Constitution would protect it. Just as they would protect Catholicism, Protestantism, and a host of other religions. The Constitution would protect the Church of Asylumism because it's the marketplace of ideas. But here's the thing. Just because it's protected doesn't mean it's true. Not everything we hear, and we know this today, right? With the advance of Facebook and modern media today, that not everything you believe is true. Not everything is valid. Anybody is free to believe that they're God. And actually, I have met some people in my over 30 years of pastoring who have told me they thought they were the coming of Jesus again. So maybe you have, or maybe they're in your family. I wouldn't invite them over very much. But here's the thing. Jesus says he is the only way to God. He's the only way. What's interesting to me is, you know what sometimes we do? We believe, I don't know if you have anybody who's a relative of yours, but we've had a couple of relatives who believe that if you didn't belong to their church, you weren't going to heaven. If you didn't listen to their view, it's kind of interesting to me that people do that. Listen, Jesus says there's only one thing that you need to believe in. I'll tell you what the truth is. It's not a book. It's not a sacred text. It's not a, a litany of the, the truth is a person. It's Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And here's the thing. Jesus backs up his unique claim with his unique credentials. He didn't just claim to be the Son of God, but he backed that up by returning from the dead. In other words, Christianity is not a philosophy. It's not a music or a bookstore category. Christianity, everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what you believe about that. And how do we know that was true? Well, if you go and read A Case for Christ, Strobel, so there's lots of proof in history. There's lots of things. But it's also interesting to me is when we ask people to before we baptize people, before we invite people to join the church, we don't say, look, do you believe everything in the Bible the way that we do? Now, as members of the church, we say, this is what you're going to hear, and this is what we're going to preach, and this is what we're going to teach. So those things are important. When we baptize somebody, we don't baptize them in the name of the manual. We baptize them in the name of Jesus. Because in baptism, what do? We reenact the dying out and the raising up, the resurrection. We reenact what Jesus did for us. Because that is where our hope and our faith is found. Our hope and our faith is found in Jesus. He is the truth. And to prove he's the truth, to prove that he's really the one, he came back from the dead. God raised him up. God's not done that with anybody else. Jesus Christ was raised up and resurrected. And so here's the thing. So these first two myths, like Christ's teaching, right? He said, I am the way. This is not do more, but it's done. And then he claims the truth, and then he backs that up by being, resurrected from the dead. And then here's the third myth. Christians are narrow-minded or snobbish when they claim that Jesus is the only way to truth. Narrow-minded. Putting on airs. And over against that, Jesus says, I am the life. Now listen, I would think that Christianity would be narrow and that Christianity would be snobbish if I believed there was more than one way to get to God. But there's not. We just talked about that. It's not a matter of we like this best. It's a matter of we have encountered a resurrected Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, and here's the reason why I struggle with Christians who would say there are other ways to God. I very distinctly remember, because I got saved when I was a kid, and then I went away from the Lord, and then I got saved and came back to him again. And I remember in both of those situations, both when I was originally saved, and then later on after I backslid, I came back to him. It was an encounter with God that made the difference in me. How can you believe in any other way when it was Jesus and his Holy Spirit that reaches out to us, when God the Father, when he calls our name, when he's the good shepherd who comes looking for me, he came looking for me, the one that was lost. And when he found me, I heard his voice, not like an audible voice, but I knew somehow deep in my spirit who he was and what he was doing. And it was a resurrected Jesus Christ. See, I believe he's not dead today because, remember that old song? Because he lives in my heart. Because I've heard him speak to me. And if that's been your experience with God, if that's been your experience with Christ and the Holy Spirit, how can we believe in any other way to get to him? Because he speaks to us down in our hearts. We know in our hearts. But here's where he goes on, right? He says, I am the way, the truth, and I'm the life. I'm the one who gives you life, real life. Now, let me give you an analogy of, you know, and you can ignore that if you want. You can say, well, you know, I don't know about that. But here's the thing. Let me give you an analogy. One of our grandkids, Brylan, who is two now and just started into a big bed without borders last night. Haven't heard how that went, but God bless my children. Anyway, she was jaundiced after she was born. And if you don't know, jaundice is a liver disorder that ultimately, if it's left untreated, it can be devastating. And the symptoms are that your eyes and your skin will turn yellowish. And so they took her to the doctor, and the doctor said, oh, this is easy. Lots of kids are jaundiced. And so in the old days, you used to put them under a special light is what you would put the kids under. But now they have these light blankets. And so that's what they had to wrap Brylan in, was this light blanket, so that, you know, it would kick her liver into gear and get her producing the enzymes that she needed, and she was easily over it. But imagine if my daughter and her husband said, you know, wait a minute, that sounds too easy. I mean, look at her, she's all yellow. Instead of doing that, could we go home? And, you know, I had white collars and my shirts, and they would turn yellow from sweat and whatever. And what if we just went home and we just doused her in bleach and we just scrubbed real hard? I bet we could get that yellow out to where she looked normal again. And the doctor would look at them and say, are you idiots? No, there's only one way to handle this. But my son-in-law, he would want to persist. Well, listen, what if we just ignored it and want it just go away? I mean, surely she'll just, you know, lighten up, pretty sure. I know jaundice is your truth, doctor, but it's not our truth. We sincerely believe she's going to get better. If we sincerely believe she's going to get better, things will work out, and that's our truth. And I'm sure the doctor would look at him and say, you're doubly an idiot, which is why I made the son-in-law. You're doubly an idiot. No, you're going to jeopardize the health of your baby. There's only one truth here for curing her. And I know it sounds too easy, but look, I have degrees on my wall that I've had experience with this, with babies like yours. Trust me, I know what is best. Now, would you accuse my daughter and my son-in-law, if they followed the doctor's advice, of being narrow-minded? I mean, truth is truth. And when you encounter that truth, you know, it's acting rationally when you see the evidence. And truth is, here's the truth. We all have a terminal illness called sin that we are born into. And then we live into it. As we live our lives, we are very selfish and self-centered. We're oriented. You know, we laugh, but, you know, Riker has already told Nicole that he wants the new baby to go away. And he's done. He's already done. It's come home a couple of days. That was fun. Now I want him to leave. And because we're just naturally, we're born. We're just naturally selfish. And we're like that. And we live our lives like that. And the fact of the matter is, there's only one cure. And you can't earn your way there. You can't do enough good things. It's what God said was, I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, into this world because I love you so much. And he's going to die on the cross. He's going to pay the penalty for your sins and your selfishness. He'll take that on himself. And when he dies on the cross, you'll be able to be forgiven. But when he rises from the dead, he'll be able to give you new life. So that the greatest enemy that you and I have, which, by the way, is a result of sin in the world, and that's death, that when you believe in me, I will give you eternal life. There's only one way to that. And you can choose to believe it or not, but there's only one way to life. The word life in that scripture, can you put the scripture up? You can go ahead and go to the next slide, maybe. Thank you. I am the way, the truth, and life. This word for life right here that he uses, it means to have real life, genuine life, active and vigorous and blessed. Is that the kind of life that you see most people living right now? Especially in this world with so much trouble and so much hardship and so much difficulty. Let me ask you something. Is that the kind of life that you're living? Vigorous, blessed, active, real and genuine. Is that the kind of life that we see expressed by believers, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life on Facebook or on other social media? Is that what we're portraying to our coworkers, to our family? Is that even though things are all bad out here, I have Jesus, so I have life. I have life here that is genuine and real and vigorous and blessed. I'm fulfilled with a sense of purpose from God. Life, when he says it here, is a life that is overflowing with joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, which is all what? Fruit of the Spirit in our life. Exhibited through our life. Christianity is unique. It cannot be reconciled with any other religion. And it backs up its truth with the credentials and the credibility of Jesus Christ. Then that's why he could say 2,000 years ago, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And that's not to say, it's not to be arrogant about it, it's just the truth. And it doesn't mean, and so here's the thing, because here's the thing, when I hear that half of us believe there are other ways to Christ, here's what I hear in that as well, then half of us are not trying to win the rest of the world to Jesus. Then half of us as followers of Jesus are not trying to reach out, because if we think there's another way to get there, we're not going to go out and tell it and proclaim it. There's no sense of urgency about it. And we need to be about it in these days. Not in an arrogant way, but a loving way. My mom, so, you know, we've talked about my brother and, you know, his life. But I remember my mom and my dad, and I remember how my brother wanted my parents to accept his way of life. And one of the things we talked about as a family, and one of the things my dad talked about, was the fact that if we give up on the one way for somebody, then who else is going to show them? Who else is going to pray for them? Who else is going to lovingly try to reach out to them? Who else is going to keep trying? Because if you believe there's all kinds of ways, then you might as well quit praying to God about it, but help them find another way. But when we really believe there is one way, man, it makes all the difference in the way. And here's the other side of that as well. If we believe there's only one way, then it really, really is important for us that we live out the love of Jesus Christ in this world. It really is important that we show his mercy and his grace. It really is important that the fruit of the Spirit be in our lives, and that people are ever to evidence it and see it. Because only then, when we demonstrate it to the world, is that the only way to be able to not. You don't have to, you know, we save a lot more people by doing this than we do by doing this. But you got to love, man. And it takes patience. And it takes grace, and it takes peace, and it takes love. It takes all the fruit of the Spirit. It takes self-control in order to love the world to follow him. But that's what he wants. That was his way. It's what he did. And so let me head towards the end here. So maybe today, if you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe today you watch this, or you're here today and you came in thinking there are a lot of different ways to seeing him. There's lots of different ways to finding God. I want to encourage you in a couple of things. One is, get the book Case for Christ. It's a great book. If you're wondering about Jesus and investigate it for yourself. But here's the other thing. If you're there, you know, 84% of our country says they're Christian. We may be Christian in that, like, we believe, like 84% of our country will say that Jesus was the Son of God, okay? But there's a whole difference between believing that with your head and staking your life on it and giving it to him, embracing what he has for you. And so maybe this morning, as we've been talking about this, and maybe you've never embraced what Jesus did for you on the cross, I just got to tell you today, he's calling out to you. By confessing, by admitting the obvious that we're sinners, that you're a sinner, and that your selfishness and your sin, when you turn from that and you say, you know what, I'm going to quit trying to get there my way. I'm going to get there God's way. I want what Jesus did on the cross to count for me. I want to be found in him like we sung today. That he died, I want what he did on the cross, dying for my sin, to count for my sin so that I can become a child of God. You know what happens over time when you do that? Over time, you know what you'll find? You'll find that Jesus is the way. He'll begin to talk to you about things in your life and what you should do and how you should live and all of those kinds of things. He speaks to you and empowers you. And you're going to find that Jesus is the truth, that he can provide wisdom that works every day for life. There are so many times during the day I have to ask him for wisdom when I make a decision, because he is the truth and that he is the life, that he and he alone can give you life for all eternity and confidence for the future. Let me say this to those of us that are followers of Jesus this morning, though. Because here's the thing. It is easy to fall into the trap of thinking that although we are saved by grace through faith, that we have to switch into earning it mode. And we begin to do things not because we love Christ and not because we love God. We begin to do things because we're trying to earn our keep. Let me tell you, don't ever believe that lie. I have needed grace as much today as the first day that I began to follow him. I needed grace. I need grace today as much as those days when I was outside of his will calling to me. And sometimes we hear this verse, and I think sometimes we begin to believe in other truth. We begin to live into truth that other people tell us. And, you know, I was noticing the other day, I don't know if you ever looked to see how many different kind of devotional Bibles there are. I just did a brief scan on Google. There's a Real Man Bible, which is different than the Not a Real Man Bible, I guess. There's Women's Bible. There's a Deer Hunter Bible edition. There's a Princess Bible. If you're going to give a gift, do not get the Deer Hunter and the Princess versions mixed up. There is a Bible for the liberal. There is also an American Patriots Bible. There's all kinds of Bibles, and all these are different takes on the truth of Jesus. Sometimes we get so caught up in what somebody else says, we forget to go back to what he says. We need to read the word for ourselves. We need to ask the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's the one who makes it alive in our hearts and in our lives. And sometimes we just need to get back to living the truth of the way that Jesus lived. Because listen, if you really are going to save your life by losing it, you're going to need some guidance on that. If the last are really going to be first, being last, humbling ourselves, we need help on that. And we need the truth of his Spirit. And here's the light. Maybe your life is riddled with worry and doubt. Maybe today, and I know in all these times that we live in, so many of us have been tempted with fear and anger and discourse and jealousy and selfish ambition and envy. And maybe you need to ask God to search your heart and see if there's any wicked way in you or any other thing that you're leaning on other than for him to give you life. Life is found in him. Doesn't matter who's in the White House. Doesn't matter what party's in control. It doesn't matter today how widespread the pandemic is. It doesn't matter about, you know, jobs, whether you have a job or not. He's our life. We're more than our vocation. We depend on him, and we trust in him. And it's so easy when things are hard to begin to get out of that lane and begin to say, well, the only way I can have life is I get a job. Or the only way I can have life is if, you know, everybody agrees with my politics. Or, you know, the only way I can have life is whatever, my family. You know, no, listen today. He is the life. And when we start to depend on anything else other than him, boy, we're on loose ground this morning. So I want us to pray today. And I want us to talk to God for just a minute. We bow your heads with me, Father. These seem like it's just a really short verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. But how profound that is today. God, today we are so thankful to know that you have provided a way for us. Because I can only testify for myself that when I was trying to find you by being good enough and do enough and straightening myself up enough, and God, I wasn't making headway very much. I was finding a dead end at place after place after place. But it was you who came and found me. And I'm grateful for that today. And God, there's somebody listening to this online or in here this morning who has tried so hard maybe even to be a Christian, and they've failed and they've failed and they've failed to the point where they've given up. And God, today, I pray right now, your Spirit would just remind them that they didn't come looking for you first, but you have come looking for them, and you've been there the whole time. And that this morning, Father, all they need to do is not do more, but they need to let it be done. Let what you did on the cross count for them and for their sin, and embrace that forgiveness to humbly say, I can't do this myself. I need you to save me today. I need you to, in my life, I want to follow you. And so I repent of my sins. I turn from doing it my way. And God, today I embrace what Jesus, may I be found in Jesus. May I be found in the blood of the cross. May my life be hidden in the shadow of what you did for me there. It's not my righteousness, but your, give me a righteousness today. Oh Lord, forgive me and help me to follow you today. Lord, there may be some of us who are followers of you. And boy, it's so easy once we start following and we receive the forgiveness that you give by grace through faith to start feeling like we got to earn our keep. That we got to start going to church so many times a week, and we got to start giving so much, and we've got to start all those things are important, Father. But the most important thing to remember is that we still need grace today. And we still need to follow you, and we need your help to follow you. So God, forgive us for trying to go back to earning it on our own. God, help me to follow your way, to live like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus. And God, for some of us, it's easy to lean on other truth in this day and age that just tries to pull us apart. You got your truth and I got my truth. God, may we stand on your truth, Father, which is a person. May we stand on you. May we believe only in you and trust in you to help us see what we need to see and do what we need to do and live the way that we need to live. And oh God, will you help us today? I pray for every person who has been shackled, every follower of Jesus who has been shackled by some worry, some doubt, some fear over this last year through this pandemic. Every person today who's battling to not let the loss of a job or a struggle to make ends meet or a worry or a doubt to seize hold and capture them today, because God, you are the life. And that life is an abundant life. And so, God, I pray for every follower of Jesus today that they might live in that abundancy, that we might be free, Father, of our fear and our doubt, and that today we might enjoy the freedom, the grace, the love, the peace. Oh, God, the self-control that your Spirit gives to us. So that, Lord, everywhere we go, wherever we are, people may see the truth. That Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life through us. May they see it through us today. For we ask and pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, I want to give you a blessing this morning before we go, but I wanted to just remind you of a couple of announcements. First of all, Pastor Nicole, I mentioned it in this message. We're going to be welcoming Grayson Reed Stovall. Look at him. By the way, they gave him the cap after he was born. It didn't come with it. But anyway, she was scheduled for Thursday, and because of some issues she's had during the pregnancy, they had her all scheduled. And wow, I was proud of her. I said, man, you were early to something. And she started having birth pains on Wednesday, and I don't know, because of insurance or whatever, her 39th week began at midnight. So at midnight, they broke her water. And 2 hours later, Grayson came along. And so they're all doing well. She's at home. She's on sabbatical now through the middle of April. And so if you have any questions, Sean Snavely is leading our youth, and we appreciate that. And then you can also talk, if you have questions about kids ministry, Cindy Chrysler, who's our office manager, you can call up here and talk to her about those things. They'll be filling in for her. But we're very happy for her and Daniel and Riker, and I'm sure he's going to adjust. They've determined they're going to keep Grayson. So anyway, but I should mention too as well, our kids ministry is back today, and so we're back to, from 3 months old in the nursery all the way up to elementary school. We're having a second hour. We're having service for them, and so we invite everybody to come back. And I do know we've got a lot of our people have been getting the vaccine. So far, no one has grown an extra limb or anything, and they've all got five toes instead of six. So a lot of them, I've talked to some of our older adults and senior adults, and they are going to, they're planning on being back. I've heard a lot of them talk about targeting Easter, which is on April the 4th this year. So we want to invite everybody back. We're still practicing protocols here until they give a little bit more guidance, but we appreciate your patience in all of that. I found some of you don't read email, but on Tuesday, we sent out an email to the church on Monday night, let the board know that Luann and I have accepted another position in Tulsa, Oklahoma at a church there. And so we have 4 weeks left. Our last Sunday here will be March the 21st. And our district superintendent is going to be meeting on Thursday night with our church board and get started in the process of finding another pastor. And so we'll look forward to that and be praying for the board and the leadership of the church as they work on these steps. And then also be praying for us as we go. And if you're watching on live stream, hopefully maybe you can make it back. We'd love to see you before we leave. I did want you to know today, if you're a visitor here, either in service or online, then you can text to that number, welcome. It'll send you a text back and help us get to know you just a little bit better. When it comes to giving, there are three ways to give. You can either mail it to the church, drop it off at the office. Of course, out here, if you're here this morning, we have plates that are on the tables that are out in the foyer. You can go online to fairlawnnaz.org/give, or you can text any amount to that number that you see on the screen, and it will also help you to be able to give. We are there's an extra jar on the tables out there because we are we're taking our alabaster offering during this month. Alabaster goes to support Nazarene missions in buying property, churches, building schools and hospitals all around the world. And even they have had last few years, they've started spending alabaster funds here for the mission of even reaching the United States. And so we encourage you to give something in the alabaster offering. That'll still be up next week as well. And then one other thing, District Team Day is going to be online. This is a training that they do at our district level. Since it's online, you don't have to leave your home, and you can watch it, and you can walk away from it. Actually, you can even view it for a week after. If you just go and register, registration is free. The topic this year is when crisis becomes opportunity. And if you're a leader in our church, I'd encourage you to avail yourself of that opportunity, especially since you can watch it online, not only on Saturday, next Saturday, but you can watch it for a week after as well. All right, well, will you stand with me this morning? And let me give you a blessing today. I found this recently and saved it because I knew we were going to be talking about this. This is a blessing today, and this is my prayer for you today. With so many voices clamoring for your attention and devotion, may the Lord's truthful presence banish any and all confusion, distraction, error, and doubt from your minds and your heart. May the purity of his truth keep you from copying the behavior and adopting the flawed values of this world. May the God of all truth transform you into a new person by correcting the way that you think and purifying the way that you live. May you resist in the reality that God's will for you is and always shall be good and pleasing and perfect. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God bless you today. Greet one another as you leave this morning. See you next week.